Good morning. There we go. All right. My company just went through a rebranding process, and we're actually still trying to figure out what our tagline will be, so I feel like Muckluck is a reasonable contender. I'll have to take that to the team. Well, it is quite a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. Mark chapter 8, if you have a copy of God's Word. One of the nice things about believing in a meticulously sovereign God, like I do, and I trust that you do as well, a God who works all things together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose, is that I can fully believe, and I do believe, that one of the reasons we have Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, is so that I can stand here this morning and you can hear the Word of God this morning. Now, God has many purposes in everything that He does. He weaves all of His purposes together like a skillful weaver. But when we look at Mark 8 this morning together, one of those purposes, just one thread in the tapestry of God's purposes, there we are on that tapestry. 10:30 a.m., 10:45 a.m., Jason talked a long time. Piney Ridge Church. Oops, Freudian slip. But God wants us to be here this morning to hear from His Word. So it really is a privilege. As you're finding that, have you ever heard of these Enchroma glasses? Enchroma, kind of a hard word to say. They look like a regular pair of corrective lenses. I don't know how they work, but somehow somebody has been able to invent these specific kind of glasses that correct color blindness in certain people. You have to have a certain kind of color blindness. But folks born colorblind live their whole lives never seeing color. You can YouTube this. The family member will give them this present of these glasses. They open the box and say, "What are these?" And they just instinctively put them on and wow, right? Like overwhelmed. Can you imagine seeing blue or orange or green for the first time? It's utter shock. They've only ever heard about these colors. They've talked about them, but they've never personally observed them. In some ways, the new birth, being saved, is sort of like putting on a pair of those Enchroma glasses for the first time. Think about your own conversion for a moment. Before you were saved by the Lord, if you are, you knew facts about Jesus. You knew some things He said, you knew some things that He did, and you might have even professed with your mouth that you followed Him, but that's like colorblind folks talking about different Crayola colors. And then one day, maybe it was a Bible study, or maybe in a prayer meeting, or maybe you're praying with your parents, or you're attending a worship service. or maybe, as we'll learn today, maybe it subtly happened over a period of time, and maybe you can't pinpoint a specific day, which is totally fine. But at some point, you realize, like putting those glasses on, that now you don't just know things about Jesus, now you look at Jesus held out to you in the Word, and you say, glorious, beautiful. If you've had that heart experience, if you've had that life experience, then I want to reassure you that that's evidence of grace and God working in your life. You know, the Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to describe that moment in my life, that moment in your life, and hopefully that moment in all of our lives. It's called rebirth. It's called being born again. It's called going from death to life. It's called having a heart of stone removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. But one of the sweetest ways the Bible refers to our conversion, and the one that we want to focus on this morning, is, friend, you and I were born blind. You and I were born blind to see Jesus. Blind to the beauty and the wonder and the glory of Jesus, the anointed Christ. But in His grace, at some point, His Holy Spirit came to these blind hearts and said, look and see. With the blind man in the Gospel of John, if you're saved today, you can say, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen? And so in anticipation of seeing Jesus Christ in His glory through His Word, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Stand because you want to see Him in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Maybe seated. And we pray that God, the King of Heaven, would rain down the blessing of his Holy Spirit on his word this morning. So I have a pretty basic, simple goal and outline for you. This morning, I want to invite you, if you have eyes to see, to come and see Jesus. That's what we do as Christians. This is what we do now. It's what we'll do forever and ever and ever. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that what we're doing now is beholding the glory of the Lord and being changed by his glory. So that's what we do. That's what we do as Christians. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. So that's what I want to invite you to do. Come and look here in Mark chapter 8. Come and behold your God. Take a moment and forget about lunch and forget about baseball and dishes and school and forget about Facebook and work and seasonal allergies. And come and look and see this Jesus this morning. I want to tell you, this is what God wants for you. You can go to the Christian Living section of a bookstore and see 100 different books on, 1,000 different books on what God wants for you. But in John 17, 24, the high priestly prayer, Jesus says what he wants for you. Have you ever gotten this? Quote, "Father, I desire," Jesus says, "I want," what does Jesus want for us? "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." Jesus wants you to be with him. Why? To see my glory. Jesus wants you today to see his glory. Isn't that awesome? He wants you to see his glory. He wants you to look at him and say, "Glory!" He doesn't want you to just read the Bible and be like, "Cool, that's fine. You know, we got crayons like orange, green, blue." No, he wants you to look and say, "Glory, beautiful," and be drawn to him and worship him and appreciate him and enjoy him. So that's what I want to help you to do, particularly three things. I hope to show you, I hope that God will cause you to see the glory of Jesus in these three ways this morning. Number one, I want you to see the mercy of Jesus. Number two, I want you to see the pattern of Jesus and the glory in his pattern. And number three, I want you to see the power of Jesus. So come with me and see Jesus' glorious mercy, pattern, and power. So first of all, verse 22, see the mercy of Jesus. There are at least three little subtle notes that God left for us in this short four verses that he wants us to see and chew on and enjoy the mercy of his son. So first, verse 22, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him, and Jesus took the blind man by the hand." He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. That's our Jesus. I love that. I mean, the guy's friends were already there. It says they brought him to Jesus. They were literally already holding on to him. I don't know what, maybe they had their arms, you know, they were around him or interlocked with his. They were used to leading him around. They were there. They brought him. They were already holding on to him. But Peter, who probably gave Mark all these stories, years later, when Peter's telling Mark this story, he's like, "Oh, by the way, Jesus was the one that led him by the hand." And then Mark, years later, when he wrote down the story, he's like, "Oh, I got to get this in here. Jesus was the one that took him by the hand." And now the Holy Spirit this morning in my preaching wants you to hear it was Jesus who took him by the hand. And if you think for one second, can you imagine how many times throughout like this guy's life that he retold this story? Paul, tell us the story again when Jesus healed you. He's like, "He took me by the hand. He took me by the hand." I bet he never forgot that part. I just want you to see that and enjoy that. that this isn't a Jesus who stands back and says, oh yeah, you're fine. I mean, you're healed. You know, I don't want to get too close to you. I don't want to get near you. No, he's the one that says, guys, do you mind if I just, yeah, okay, cool. He takes him by the hand and he's leading him. He said, oh, you're coming up to a stone here. Oh, watch out, there's a little bend here. Can you just see the tender mercy of Jesus delicately holding this man's hand? That's the first little nugget. Got to enjoy those things when God gives them to us. The second mercy nugget, I'm not sure why I called it that. That's not the best phrase. He took the blind man by the hand, which I love, and led him out of the village. It's one of the many unique things about this story. With only two exceptions that I could find, every other instance of this kind of physical healing in Mark is just done right then, right there. Somebody comes to Jesus in a crowd, hey, I need this done, and he does it, or touches him, and he just does it right there, right then, in the midst of the crowd. But this time, something is different. This time, he led this man away to a place of privacy. Now, I'm a huge West Wing fan, and whether you've seen it or not, it's about the President of the United States of America, and it's a drama, not real president, and his like sort of inner closest staff. And there's a really, really sweet scene in that show where Josh, the deputy chief of staff, he finds out his father passed away. So he goes to the airport, he's gonna fly out real late at night and go take care of his father, go bury his father. And he's in the middle of this airport terminal all by himself. He's just waiting to go fly and see his father's passed away. And here, all of a sudden, here comes the Secret Service agents and the president comes in. He wasn't quite the president at that moment. He was running to be president, but still. And Josh says, what are you doing here? You can't be here. You have an acceptance speech to give. You've got 4 trillion things to do. You're getting ready to run the whole country. You can't be here sitting with me. But he just sits there and he encourages him. He talks to him for a minute. And I think he even offers to buy a plane ticket and go with him. Just think about Jesus at that moment. Think about Jesus at this moment. He's on a mission. You think the president's busy? Okay, Jesus is on a mission from God, like Blues Brothers, literally on a mission from God. Not just any mission, but I mean the whole purpose of the universe was wound up winding towards that whole moment. Everything since then has flowed from that moment. He is the one fulfilling it at that very second. And oh, by the way, he also, Hebrews 1 says, is upholding the universe by the word of his power. His word is just like suspended there in the billions of planets and the galaxies and the atomic forces and the magnetic fields, and everything is sustained by Jesus' word. And he's on it, he's doing this, and he's on his way to carry out the mission of God. And he's raising up the disciples who are the pillars of the church. And here comes a man who needs help, and he says, stop. Everything stop. I'm working on the fence in my house, and the kids bother me, and I'm busy right now. I don't have time for that. I'm doing something. And here's Jesus. I mean, and he stops. And he doesn't just stop for 1 second and heal the man. He takes him by the hand and he leads him away privately. He stops and says, I want to focus on you this minute, blind man. I want to give you my attention. I want to give you my care. And he leads him away to a private place to care for him. Can you see the mercy of Jesus in that? And finally, what does he do to actually heal him? This man is blind. And so Jesus takes of himself and touches the man. And touches the man again. Why? Because the man can't see. He can't see that the sovereign king of the universe is staring him eyeball to eyeball, giving him his full focus. He can't see that love. So Jesus tenderly touches him and cares for him and loves him. Oh, the mercy of God, the tender, tender mercies of our Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus, who takes us by the hand and leads us to a private place to sometimes look us in the eyes and speak to us and touch us and heal us. I want to pause for a second here as a parenthetical. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there were some people who sinned against the Apostle Paul. And the apostle said, you know what? I forgive those people so that, quote, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Stay with me for a sec here. I read that and thought, okay, first of all, wow, Satan is trying to outwit us. That's troubling. He's actually literally trying to trick us, outwit us. He's trying to pull a fast one on us. In that context, Satan was trying to let bitterness in the church lead to a division, which would then steal away glory from Jesus. We think Satan's out there just trying to get us to not believe in God. Okay, maybe that's one of his tactics. I think we're all past that if you're here. He's got a lot more sophisticated schemes than that. But second, Paul says, knowing who Satan is and knowing how he works, I'm going to preemptively forgive these folks because we are not ignorant of his designs. Are we ignorant of his designs? Since we all know how Satan usually works, I'm going to forgive these people so he can't do his thing. Okay, well, I don't want us to be ignorant of Satan's designs this morning. In case you didn't already know, one of Satan's favorite tools in his toolbox, maybe his most frequently used hammer, is to persuade adopted children of God that God is harsh and mean and slow to forgive and quick to anger. That is one of his designs, and that is a lie. Listen to me, it's very possible that Satan has been working in your heart this week, trying to work in your heart, trying to convince you that God is ticked off at you this moment, that you are a failure and that you are disgusting and that he just wants you to get away from him. I wonder how many of us walked through these doors this morning with the burden of trusting in a savior that we thought was disgusted with us. If you are adopted by God and cleansed by his blood, and you have that understanding of God this morning, then I'll jump into next week's text and say, get behind me, Satan. Jesus is not a mean jerk of a dad. He is slow to anger. He is quick to forgive. He came to heal the sick. He's not disgusted by sick people. He takes sick people by the hand to lead them away privately to love them and care for them and heal them. Did you come this morning sick? Okay, let me present to you the great physician. Did you come this morning weary? Let me present to you the one that said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come, don't go, don't run, don't think I'm chasing you away. Come. So don't let the great liar convince you that Jesus wants you to just get away from him and have nothing to do with him and that he's disgusted with you. If you belong to him, that is a lie. Rather, he says, come. So I invite you, come. Come to a merciful, tender Savior. If you are bruised, it's okay. Of Jesus, the Bible says, a bruised reed he will not break. He's not waiting to snap you like a twig this morning. If your flame is barely still burning, a faintly burning wick he will not quench, Isaiah said. So I just wanted to hold out for you in this passage. I'm moved by the tender mercy of Jesus. It's a compelling image that ought to draw you to him. That's number one. Number two, I want you to see the glory of the pattern of Jesus. The glory of the pattern of Jesus. One word here. It's kind of difficult. the pattern of the plan of Jesus. Listen again to verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So this is an odd passage, probably the only one in the Bible, New Testament like this, where it takes Jesus two tries to get this thing right. Whatever you do, whatever you hear this morning, I absolutely, positively do not want you to read this or go away thinking that Jesus' first try didn't work, that it didn't take, and he had to try it again. Oh, that didn't work, let me try it again. Absolutely not what happened, okay? What we have here is exactly what Jesus intended to happen. What he did, the way that he did it, is exactly how he wanted to do it. He does all things well, we read a couple weeks ago. He did this well. He did it just like he wanted to do it. There's two reasons I know that from this text. I know that because of the rest of the Bible too, because Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, remember? Every molecule is submissive to him, but even in this very passage, notice that Jesus does not command this man to see. Did you notice that? He didn't command him to see. Every other time, how does he heal somebody? Take up your mat and walk. That's a command, and his word carries with it the ability to heal. Take up your mat and walk. Or, to little girl, arise. That's a command, and she's alive. And she, or Lazarus, come forth. That's a command. It has the ability to make alive. No command this time. He just touches him. No command. Second, instead of a command, he asks him a question. Why is Jesus asking a question? He already knows the answer. Do you see anything? Of course you know what he sees already. I see people, but they look like trees walking. And as the man said, I see men as trees walking. Jesus is nodding his head saying, yep, it's exactly what you see. That's what I intended for you to see. If you don't get that, obviously he's saying, I can barely see, right? That's another way of saying, like, I mean, I can't tell if it's a tree or a man, but it looks like a tree walking. So he can barely see. Guys, this is a setup from Jesus. He wants the man to declare that he can only partially see so that he can then touch him and fully restore his sight with a second touch. Jesus healed thousands and thousands of people. We get just sweeping sentences like this one in the Gospels. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Which ones? I don't know. All of them. Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease. Which disease? Every disease. And every affliction. Which affliction? Every affliction. How many miracles are represented in that one sentence? But this time, Mark wants us to know. Why put this one in here, Mark? Why tell us this particular story at this particular point? Well, Mark wants us to hear this story right here, right after verses 1 through 21. If you weren't here last week, Pastor Jason preached on this. Jesus has again just miraculously created bread and fish to feed 4,000 people. He already fed 5,000 a couple weeks ago. Now he feeds 4,000. And no sooner than they pick up seven huge tankards full, like these are not little baskets, these are like big, huge seven tankards full of leftovers. They get in the boat and they think Jesus is lecturing them because they forgot to pack a lunch for the trip. They still don't get it. They're in the boat, sugar, I forgot the bread. What are we gonna have for lunch? And he looks at them and says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand, or are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Did you hear that? Having eyes, do you not see? Do you not yet understand who I am? Do you not yet understand my power? Do you not yet understand what I came to do and how I love you and care for you and will always, 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 always provide for you? And then our story. And then the story we just read, okay? Where Jesus purposely half heals a man and then completely heals him with a second touch. And in the very next story, next week, Pastor Steve will preach, Lord willing, on Peter saying, I believe you're the Christ. And we're like, wow, I guess they do get it. I didn't think they got it last week. Maybe they do get it. But of course, then two sentences later, he says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, never mind. They don't get it. Do they get it or do they not get it? Do they see Jesus or do they not see him? They see him, kind of, barely, kind of like a half-healed blind man who can see people but can't tell if they're men or trees. You see that? This is the pattern of Jesus, okay? Rarely does God zap people with a perfect understanding of who Jesus is. Rarely does God come to a spiritually blind person and then they see everything perfectly with one touch. That just rarely happens. Rather, like the blind man, like the disciples, Jesus often gives us sight over a period of time. That's the pattern of Jesus. Jesus purposely, mercifully, but intentionally does this miracle on this day in this way to give the disciples a portrait of themselves. That's what this blind man story is about. I mean, it's about a wonderful, merciful Jesus healing a blind man. And in God's sovereign purposes, it's also, not other, but also about a picture of the disciples and a picture of us, a picture of his plan for the disciples. Jesus has already begun to restore the sight of the disciples. One day, he will restore it fully. Think about this. The first time that we meet the disciples, they don't see Jesus' glory at all. Some of them were at the river when Jesus went out to be baptized along the Jordan River. They probably passed by him and didn't give him a second look. They literally didn't notice anything special about him until John the Baptist said something about him. But later on, they'll eventually come to recognize him as a gifted teacher, and then as a good friend, and then a trusted rabbi, maybe one day a blessed prophet, eventually the rightful king of Israel, the Messiah, and then one day they'll say, my Lord and my God. But you see that? Progressive understanding, progressive sight. And finally, one day, according to the testimony of the early church, somebody arrested Peter, and they led him by the hand, by the way, and in order to shame him and mock him, somebody says, we're going to kill you just like we killed that joke of your teacher. And they take his hands and get ready to nail his hands and his feet to a cross to kill Peter. But according to tradition, he says, wait, I don't want people to ever confuse my death with the death of my kings. Crucify me upside down. You see, the first day along the Jordan River, the first time they saw Jesus, they didn't see Jesus. They were blind to the glory of Jesus. But throughout his ministry, like the blind man, Jesus touched them, touched them, touched them, touched them, and over, a little bit more, a little bit more. Oh, they eventually saw Jesus in all his glory. Friends, that is the pattern of Jesus. His plan for us is to treat our blindness over time, touching us, healing us a bit, restoring our sight a bit by bit. And I want to speak, I think this is encouraging for children, so children, I just want to speak to you for just a moment specifically. A lot of times you hear adults talk about being saved and becoming Christian like it's a one and done, real fast type thing. And sometimes it is. But especially for you children being raised up under the care and admonition of the Lord, Jesus' pattern seems to be to help you understand more and more a little bit over time. So kids, if you're starting to love Jesus, if you're starting to understand things about Jesus and the cross and some things about his resurrection, but you don't get it yet, or you don't fully understand it yet, or you're not sure if you know him, or you're not sure how much you love him, well, first of all, we praise God. You see men walking as trees. We are thankful, amen? We are thankful that God's beginning to give you sight. We praise God for that. And we also trust that he will continue to touch you and continue to help you understand more and more. So I just want to encourage you that that's okay. Not only is that okay, but it's pretty normal. It's pretty normal as a kid that grows up in a church like this, that you're going to slowly come to an understanding of who Jesus is more and more. And that one day you'll look up and hit the cross and say, glorious. Your heart, like John the Baptist in the womb, will leap for joy. And when that happens, praise God, that's when you really see the glory of Jesus. I just don't want you to be discouraged. So keep going to Jesus and keep asking him to help you understand more. And don't be discouraged by coming to understand him over the course of time. Don't stop asking him. No matter where you are this morning, I can guarantee that you and I do not see Jesus clearly yet. We don't see Jesus clearly. We only see in part. We're partially blind still. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. It's the one consistent great need in our lives. I mean, literally on a daily basis, it's what we need. We need to see Jesus more. Including right now. Moms, it's what you need this week, particularly, maybe Thursday afternoons, I don't know. You're ready for the week to be over, and the kids won't stop hanging on you, and the list of things you're trying to get done is getting bigger instead of smaller. And then maybe you snap, and maybe you get angry or frustrated or snap at somebody close to you. You need to see Jesus more clearly in that moment. You need to see him in his glory, because when you see him in his glory, when you can look to Christ in his word, when you see him, it makes you love him. And seeing him puts your trials into perspective for that moment. And seeing him calms your heart and quiets your soul. You need to see him because seeing him will make you treasure those little arrows in your care. And seeing him will remind you that this moment in time, this stressful day, is part of the bigger story that he's working in your life. You see, seeing him puts all these things into perspective. It's literally our daily need. Unfortunately, I am an A-plus certified expert in the need to see Jesus and not doing it. Just this week, Friday morning, I was trying to leave and get to work. I was feeling super busy with a big project, and honestly, I had to hurry up and finish my sermon about seeing Jesus. So, trying to get out of the house quickly, and trying to get out of the house quickly became my greatest desire at that moment. And a family member got in the way of that. I won't tell you who, but I'm married to them. And I think she missed me or needed my help and needed me to do a few things before leaving. Well, as the rest of you all know, this Friday morning, the most important thing in the universe was for me to get to work on time. I know that you were concerned about that too. And anybody who gets in the way, the most important thing gets slashed, right? And I'm driving away, still thinking about the vigorous discussion I was just having. And I began to behold the glory of the Lord. Not physically, I don't mean I physically saw him, but in my mind, the work of the Holy Spirit was to begin to bring to my mind in awareness the importance and the value and the worth and the glory of Jesus. And as soon as that happened, I realized my values were all jacked up. Like, it's like a ship that can't see on the horizon. Suddenly you see a lighthouse. Oh, this is north, okay? Seeing Jesus was like, oh, that's right. I'm a mess. My priorities were not his priorities. I saw that when I saw Jesus, and I was being transformed, just like Paul said. This most important thing actually was supposed to be way back here. And loving and caring for my wife, who's in the image of God and deeply loved by Jesus, is supposed to be up here. And just Christ puts those things into perspective. Just like that, I began to feel my need for him, my need for repentance. I needed to see Jesus. And so do you. I know that because this is the pattern of Jesus, that unfortunately he didn't zap us with perfect sight, but we all come to see him more and more over time, and unfortunately it's two steps forward, one step back, almost on a daily basis, right? You get a wonderful worship service or conference, and you see Christ and you appreciate him, and then you begin to turn away from that image. Maybe your parents are sick, or your kids are disobedient, or your job is rough today. Maybe your marriage is hard, or your friendships are strained, or money is tight. Maybe you're sad or frustrated or tired. Or maybe your heart is overrun by sin, like an abandoned garden that's filled with weeds. We all have the same need. We need to see Jesus. That's what we need right now. Lord, we need to see you more. And we see you now, but we see men walking as trees. We want to see him more clearly so that our lives and our priorities and our affections are according to his. And that leads me to our third and final point. See the power of Jesus. Come see the glory of Jesus' power. Jesus Christ, the one you so desperately need to see, just so happens to be the one perfectly equipped to give you sight. Verse 25, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. You just see this, by the way, Jesus leads this man to a private place. I know he spits on his, I think that he touches his eyes, because it says he touches his eyes again the second time. He touches his eyes again. Do you see anything? Touch him again. What does this man do when he opens his eyes? Who's this man looking at right this moment when his eyes open? He's staring Jesus in the face and he sees him clearly. Love that. He sees him clearly. Who has caused the blind to see? Who has touched a man and made his sight perfect and clearly restored? Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one who entered a synagogue one day at Nazareth. Remember the story? He stood up to read in front of everybody. He picks the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll to a certain point that he wants to read from, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he sat down and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he dropped the mic and walked out. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? The Lord has come. He's proclaimed the good news to the poor. He set free the captives, and he has given to us, the blind, recovery of sight. Jesus, precious Jesus, glorious, mighty King Jesus, wants me and wants you to be with him so we can see his glory. And the one thing that we desperately need this morning is the thing that he wants to give us, and it's the thing he's completely empowered to do in us. Amen. So, in conclusion, let me read this one last time. Some people brought to him a blind man. Some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him, and he did. Some people came and asked, in fact, they begged, and Jesus did it. So some of you right now are sitting next to a family member or a child or a friend who is so blind and so dead that the glorious Spirit of Jesus is shining in front of them. They don't have eyes to see him. They don't have eyes to treasure him or love him. Your job is to take that person by the hand and beg Jesus to heal their blindness. Do that. Do that now in your heart, in your prayers tonight, on your knees. Beg Jesus to touch your loved ones and give them sight of himself. He can do it. He can surely do it. And for some of us, we're sitting here thinking, maybe, what's happened to me? I used to treasure him. I used to love him. I used to worship him, but you feel dry. Now maybe you feel depressed, or maybe you're in a funk, or maybe you're mourning the loss of a friend or a relationship. Maybe you're struggling to quit sin. And Satan would convince you this morning that you should run from Jesus, that hiding or staying away is the best course of action. But church, this morning, Jesus has reminded us that he is not a harsh, angry taskmaster. Rather, he is a kind, merciful restorer of sight. So have you lost sight of Jesus this morning? Can you barely see him through the haze of your sin? Can you barely see him through tears or barely feel him through the hardness of your heart that's grown up over the years? If I know anything from the New Testament, it's that if you ask him, if you beg him, if you go to him like the prodigal son who's been gone for years, he will see you coming from afar and he will run to meet you and swoop you up. Don't run from him, run to him. Come to me, he says. He will continue to touch us and heal us and give us sight of his glory. Some days more than others. Someday you'll have temporary blindness, but we're starting to see Jesus, and one day with Peter and John and Mark and Paul, you and I will kneel knee to knee right there with the disciples. And on that day, beloved, we will see him clearly on that day. We will see the details of his glory. We'll see the wrinkles in his robes and garments. We'll see the beautiful colors of his majesty in full color. We will see him praise the God of hosts once we are blind, but on that day we will finally truly see. And that's why we sing, our sins, they are many. Aren't they? Do you possibly feel the weight of that sentence this morning? Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. His mercy is more than your sins. Beloved, let the mercy of Jesus wash over this morning as I declare this over you. Your sins and my sins are many, but his mercy is more. Let's pray. Oh God, Jesus, we believe, but help our unbelief. We know that it is you, it's your work, it's your spirit working in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. So we ask you to work in us. Some of us want to see you more clearly so badly. Some of us want to see you more clearly, but it's your work. We're begging you. We're a helpless blind man standing before you. We want to see the glory that Jesus had with you before the foundation of the world. We want to be willing to let goods and kindred go with Peter, this mortal life also, because we so value and cherish Jesus. And Lord, as we fight sin this week, as we fight sadness and the dullness of life and the hardness of temptation, help us to see the supreme value of the glory of Jesus. Help our priorities to be your priorities. Lord, help our desires to be your desires. Help our heart to beat with the same affections of Jesus, Lord. And we know that we'll receive that as we go to your word, as we meditate on scripture, and as you, through the work of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, give us sight to behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.